and that we'd be one and the same light, that they will see him in us. Lord, if any of us have temples that need cleansing, this is the time to do it. Get the rubbish out. Get the trash out. Cleanse our temple, that we would rededicate our lives to you. Thank you again for the fun of every holiday. May it be fun. Speak to us this morning, I pray, for your word in Yeshua's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Since part of all this has to do with a little bit of anti-Semitism, you might say. Okay, this is true. Can I do this? Nah. On a Northwest Airlines flight from Atlanta, Georgia, well-attired, middle-aged woman found herself sitting next to a man wearing a kippah. She called the attendant over to complain about her seating. "What seems to be the problem, madam?" asked the attendant. "You've sat me next to a Jew. I can't possibly sit next to this strange man. Find me another seat." "Madam, I will see what I can do to accommodate," the attendant replied. "But the flight is virtually full today. I don't know if there's another seat available." The woman shoots a snotty look and snubbed her nose at the Jewish man beside her, not to mention the other passengers. A few minutes later, the attendant returned and said, "Madam, the economy and club sections are full. However, we do have one seat in first class." Before the lady had a chance to respond, the attendant continued, "It is only on exceptions that we make this kind of upgrade. Only exceptional cases will make this kind of upgrade. I had to ask permission from the captain. But given the circumstances, the captain felt that no one should be forced to sit next to an unpleasant person." The flight attendant then turned to the Jewish man sitting next to her and said, "So if you'd like to get your things, sir, we have a seat in first class for you." At this point, the surrounding passengers stood up and gave a standing ovation while the Jewish man walked to the front of the plane. The lady then said indignantly, "The captain must have made a mistake." The attendant said, "No, madam, Captain Cohen never makes a mistake." Who's in control? Huh? Aren't you glad? I thought that was great. Love to have been there for that one, huh? Woo! Wouldn't that have been fun? Well, in case anybody cares, the title, Jerry does, the title of this message is Keys to Revival, Part 2. Now, when was Part 1? Last week? No. Last week was Wrestling with God, which is a key to revival, which I'll only mention in one short sentence today. 2 weeks ago, we started this one. And this is the wrap-up of this, all right? Next week is Hanukkah stuff, special things. A little bit more. So about a month ago, okay, I shared Luke's teachings. You know, I love Luke, okay? About a series of events that he saw as a pattern in the book of Luke of people being at Yeshua's feet. There was about 7 or 8 of them, and I think there was more. I didn't read them all. But he saw something when they came and bowed down at his feet. So we gave a message on that, okay? It was men and women, okay? Even sinners, sinful people, sinful women were bowing at his feet, and he received their worship. That location of submission and worship is where personal revival begins. That was an important message. It begins at his feet. If you can't do that, you will never have revival in your life. It begins right there. Personal revival begins at his feet. It's a location of submission, of worship. He received their worship. He had lots of chances to say, "Oh no, don't do that. I'm just a man." Didn't say that at all. He received their worship. But that's where personal revival is ignited, at the feet of Yeshua. It only begins when you are at his feet. Now, 2 weeks ago, we did part one, beginning with the definition. Now, I'll give you the short version of it. We shared that there were a number of Hebrew words that convey a thought that are translated revive or revival. I'll condense what I said last time into a couple. It means restoration of life. reawakening. But if you need some of this, you're in the right place today, okay? Restoration of life, spiritual life. Reawakening of faith. Renewed spiritual zeal and vitality, energy. Resurrection, life from the dead. Life from the dead. I've been in congregations that are theologically correct. I mean, their statement of faith is every jot and tittle perfect. They were right. They were dead right. Capital D. Okay? It's not a matter of being right. We need to have some life. We need life. We need life. So I asked the question, is there anything that we can do that might bring revival? And I gave you examples of people who studied this and so on. It's usually a sovereign work of God, in his time, in his way. However, we did see some other stuff. Some revivals in Scripture. We looked at some. There were some we didn't look at. There were three or four I didn't do. Okay? But we saw that those who were ignited, when their spiritual life was ignited, they were doing certain things. Maybe that's stuff we can do. In Acts chapter 2, okay, what were they doing? First of all, they were doing what Yeshua said. Yeshua said, go and wait. They were doing what he said. They didn't start doing stuff on their own. They weren't quite ready yet. They did what he said. And so should we. What is he saying? You know what he said. What's he saying to you? Are you hearing from him? So the first key to revival is hearing from him. Hearing from him. And then doing what he says. That the whole Hebraic picture of the hearing and the doing. But yeah, I want you to hear from him. Okay? Are you hearing? Are you doing? The second key, they were doing something else. They were praying. Well, why were they praying? Because they were praying people. That's what they do. I pray we would be praying people. That's what we do. It's a part of who we are. You know? And their prayers were answered, by the way. We looked at the next thing we looked at was, more on that later, by the way. We looked at the revival under King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles. It gives us two chapters, chapter 29 through 31, three chapters. And those keys included this, that they did some stuff. They did what was right. They did what was right. This book tells us what's right. Are you doing what's right? You know, being a part of this holiday has to do with conforming. You know, Hellenization was conforming to a different set of values. All around us, we're bombarded with different values, and people are saying, conform to us, conform to us. Do what's right. You're going to stand in the crowd, and there are some parties you won't get invited to, and there might be some that you're invited to that you have to leave, but stand and do that which is right. Okay? They did what was right. And I love the verse that it applies to Hanukkah. They took the rubbish out of the temple. They took the rubbish out of the temple. We did that at Hanukkah. But you know, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Get the rubbish out. Take the junk out. Get it, right? This is the time to do it. Get the stuff out of there that shouldn't be there. Okay? They focused on worship. What brought about revival? I'm not saying any one thing does, but all these things they did, all of them, they began to focus on worship. And when you focus on worship, what do you focus on? It's Him. In His presence, at His feet. That's where He wants you. Focus on worship. I love this verse, 2 Chronicles 29, 36. I love this. It says, see, I didn't make this stuff up in Acts, on suddenlies. I didn't make that stuff up, honestly. It said, God had prepared the people for a suddenly. I'm praying for you that He's preparing you for a suddenly. And when that suddenly comes, it's like, it's so magnificent and wonderful. It's like, that's exactly perfect what I've always wanted. That's what I'm praying for you. He prepared them, though, for a suddenly. How are you being prepared for revival? How are you being prepared for personal, yours, personal revival? Are you being prepared? You know, getting back to last week's message, Jacob had to wrestle with God. That's really close contact and fatiguing. But in that wrestling match, what he had to learn was he had to lose. He had to give in to God. Okay? Give in to Him. What's He doing in your life? Good question. You know, when I get to the end, early this morning, I was redoing some of this, And in my conclusion, I asked some questions, and there's a lot of questions I asked that have to do with what I'm saying. I go, this is really long. But I guess I'm asking now is, how would you answer if we were one-on-one? Okay, I'll throw out a few as we go. Now, they're a little different at the end. First question, what is he doing in your life? What would you sit down for coffee and I say, what's the Lord doing in your life? If you go, because I may ask you that question really soon. I want to hear something. Okay, what's he doing? What's he doing in your life? Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you doing what he says? What he's saying to you? Another key we talked about, Paul addresses Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He tells Timothy to stir up the gifts that are within him. But that word stir is for revival. Same word, stir. For to revive the gifts that are in you. Bring to life his spiritual giftings. The Greek wording actually means this. Stir the coals. You know, the coals don't have flames. Stir the coals into flames. Stir the coals into flames. Did someone at one time in your past refer to you as someone who was really on fire for the Lord? What will they say about you now? You know, there's a couple little coals there, but I hope not. Paul said to Timothy, who was probably going downhill, stir up those coals into flames, Timothy. And how you do that is by utilizing the giftings God has already given to you. Use them in the congregation. That's where they're to be used. There's to be some excitement about your gifts. I'm a teacher. I've got a message to give. No. See, my nightmare, my reoccurring nightmare, I actually have this one, okay? I wake up in a cold sweat. Is that on Saturday morning, I get up, and I have nothing to say. That's never happened. That's my nightmare. Actually, I have a lot to say. And I really do, actually. There's no time. You have to keep coming back. The Greek wording, stir the coals in the fire. The next key. We got right to it, we named it, and we stopped. That's where we're starting today. And that was, from the book of Acts until today, all revivals are Yeshua-focused. They're Yeshua-focused. They focus on him, not something else. The excitement isn't about something else. It's about him. So I've already given the answer away, but I've done this in time past. When I asked the question to a Messianic Jewish group, what is the foundation of Messianic Judaism? Well, I've already given the answer. It's Yeshua. But you know what? I get other answers. I get different answers. What's the foundation of Messianic Judaism? The answer, the correct answer is Yeshua, not something else, but sometimes other stuff kind of gets in. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which has been laid, which is Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua the Messiah. Paul, the Pharisee who could have said all kinds of other stuff, Paul says the foundation is Yeshua. He could have said, well, you know, here's the... No, he made it very clear. The Pharisee of Pharisees, the conservative of conservatives, the Orthodox guy, says, you know what? He's the foundation of our faith. In fact, when Paul talks from his heart in personal terms, he gets emotional about what that's like, about how much he loves the Lord, how much he loves him. In Ephesians 2, he said, Yeshua himself is the chief cornerstone. Now, that is a term everybody back then knew. That's where the two walls come together. It holds the entire structure. It's the glue that holds it together. It's Yeshua, not something else. In Matthew 16, Yeshua asked that important question, who do you say that I am? And Peter got the right answer, you are the Messiah. Right, on this rock, he's pointing at himself, on this rock I will build my community. Okay, that's what he's saying, on himself. He's the rock, he's the foundation. He didn't say, you know guys, we're going to build it on this. And he said, it's on me. It's built on me. He is the foundation. He is the focal point. The focal point. Some people have a different focal point. Paul declares in Romans that the aim, chapter 10, among other places, the aim or goal of Torah is Yeshua. Torah points to Yeshua. This points to him. This is not the aim. This is not the goal. It points us to him. He's the goal. He's the aim, okay? Torah is foundational. It is not the foundation. It is foundational. It's exceedingly important, but it's not the foundation. He is the foundation. He is the foundation. See, others might say that different. More on them in a minute. Yeshua is the foundation and focus of Messianic Judaism. In the MJAA, they make that clear at the rabbis' conferences. And they say, if that's not your focus, leave the MJAA, go somewhere else, because that's our focus. Okay, that's our focus. What was the message of the early leaders in the book of Acts? I mean, these are our role models, okay? These are the hand-picked, called, anointed people that they should choose. What was their message? Acts chapter 2, that revival starts with this message. Peter says, Yeshua is both Lord and Messiah. Okay? Now, more on what Norm did later, but just a little note here. It's nice to hand out Hanukkah candles. And I'm going to talk about why that's nice if that's all we did. But we did more than that. Did you hear what Norm was saying? Was he said, let me tell you who we are. Okay? And in a nice way, a message was conveyed of who we are. That we believe he is Lord and Messiah, but we're still Jewish. We give out Hanukkah candles. There's no Christmas stuff on our table. It's Hanukkah candles. And I have a really hard time thinking that a whole lot of Gentile Christians picked up Hanukkah candles. Maybe a few. Those were Jewish people that picked them up. And they were free. That's a good deal. And they can't help but think, who are these people that are giving out free Hanukkah candles? Thank you for doing that. That was a Jewish outreach. More on that in a little bit. And we need to do more of those as soon as possible. Peter, back to Acts, in Acts chapter 4, in front of the Sanhedrin, just like the Supreme Court, he said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay. If there was some other way, if you just didn't know, there is no other way. It's only through him. Every sermon in the book of Acts emphasizes the resurrection of Yeshua. He was the focal point of their proclamation, of their teaching, not other stuff. I can't help but think that's why he chose farmers and fishermen and tax collector. Okay? Because the other guys might have gotten, by the time Paul came on the scene, they had laid a really good foundation. And Paul had some special education, all right? He was a special ed student. He had 3 special years of saying, Paul, and with the Lord, okay? Saying, Paul, this is who I am. This is what you're going to proclaim. And he did. He was the focal point, okay? Their message brought life. Electrifying faith you see in the book of Acts. And it spread. Things happened. They emphasized his resurrection, his deity, his atonement, and there is power in his name. That was their message, and it worked, all right? They emphasized him. He was the focal point, him. And Paul, in declaring his purpose in life, okay, says this, my purpose is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Sometime, for fun, add up the number of times Paul uses that phrase, in him. In him is what it's all about. It's in him. In the book of Ephesians, like 20-some times, in him, not other stuff. The power is in him. The authority is in him. Life is in him. We're to be given out life. We're to be people of life. Now, some attempt to find their... Oh, by the way, let's go back one step to a Hanukkah concept and term. Identity. What was attacked at Hanukkah was not Judaism, but Jewish identity. Identity. Our identity is in us, here, is in Yeshua, the Messiah, not in Judaism. Our identity is not in Judaism. It's in Yeshua, the Messianic Jew, the Messianic rabbi, by the way. He was very Orthodox. Some people attempt to find their identity outside of the Messiah. Some attempt that. They should not call themselves Messianic, if that's what they do. The MJAA has cordially invited them to go somewhere else if their identity is in something else other than Yeshua. I like those guys who are in leadership who say stuff like that. When Judah Hunkerman says, if you don't believe he's God, you can't be one of us. You know, there are people who want to make the message soft and palatable. In John 10, if you were here on time today, but I'll end with this again. They ask Yeshua, just tell us plainly. If you're the Messiah, just say so. He goes, okay, I and Abba are one. You got it? It's like, that's our message. We don't water it down. If they don't like it, you can say, yeah, but you know, see, what makes it come to life? When they read what he did things only God can do. Besides that, when Jews seek a sign, usually God gives it to them, and it's usually a miracle. It's something that comes to life and is ignited in them that they see, that they go, I see that! It's not any magical formula that you come up with in sharing. It's the Holy Spirit going pow in their heart. You just be there as a witness and tell them who you are, like they were at the spectrum. All right? But Hanukkah is about identity. Our identity. What's our identity? Now, in time past, we've had people suggest that we change our name of who we are and say we should be called the Torah community. That sounds nice. The Torah, I'm going to read our quote from our bylaws a little bit later. We believe that that's the inspired, infallible, authoritative word of God. The only rule for our faith and practice. We believe that, right? But when you use the word Torah community to identify who you are, they have those in Jerusalem today, in Mir Sharim. And nobody believes in Yeshua, but they're a Torah community. Okay? So, we are a messianic community. We believe in Yeshua, the Messiah. Years ago, the movement has been struggling for identity. Maybe 10 years ago, we quit that. We kind of grew up. But the identity is, well, who are we really? And how, we have to define these terms and all this kind of stuff. And originally, the one of the early clashes was over, are we Hebrew Christians or Messianic Jews? And while the old people were back in the back room debating this, the young people just changed the name. Back then it was people like David Chernoff, who was a kid, a teenager. And they said, you know, and they were right. They said, you know, our identity is, you know, if you're a Hebrew Christian, that says to the Jewish community, you are a Christian that has Hebrew blood. We want to say we are Jewish and we believe in Yeshua. So the term Messianic Jew is what's used, not Hebrew Christian. That's why terminology is important. We identify you are Jewish, you are Jewish. You're not a Hebrew Christian. You're a Messianic Jew. You get that one? I mean, that's important because other people say it doesn't make any difference. It makes a difference. Your Jewish identity has not been changed or altered. It's been enhanced because you believe in a Jewish Messiah prophesied about by Jewish prophets in a Jewish land in a Jewish book. That doesn't make you something else. So, the name Hebrew Christian does make a difference. Who we say, our identity is important, how we say who we are. The next key to revival. And all these, by the way, we do see in the book of Acts. Great book. Revivals are spirit-empowered and biblically based. In other words, when a true revival comes, it's not something that's contradicting to Scripture. Okay, you might have some strange things going on. And some of the ones in time past, we're not talking about those today, there were strange things. And they were from God, but they were biblically based. That's a different topic. We need revelation, not information. We need to hear from the Holy Spirit. You know, I could get up here and give you lists of facts about Israel, about Jews, about the Holocaust, numbers and all this stuff, and say, this is really neat. It will not change anybody's life. Okay? I love the facts. I love the info. We need revelation from the Lord. And for personal revival, that has to come from within us. He reveals himself to us. Our message to these people is that, and I shared this last week. I had a great time with somebody and prayed with them. And by the way, this prayer always works for me, if they're Jewish and not a believer, that God will do something dramatic in their life to show them that they know that they know that they have heard from him, that special only for them, it'll be so clear and dramatic that they're forced to their knees to confess Yeshua as the Messiah. That prayer works every time. And they pray that. Say, okay, I'll pray that. All right? But that's revelation. Him speaking to your heart saying, it's me, I'm alive. Years ago, we had someone at a dot, which I asked her about this, and she didn't want to talk about it. But I had met her when we lived in Reno many years ago. And at the Armstrong building, she began to come to a dot. Now, when I first met her, here's how the story goes. She learned that I was a Zionist Christian. Okay, I was taking people to Israel and teaching all this prophecy stuff. And she goes, so I said to her, she's a Jewish believer. I said, so how did you come to the Lord? Expecting one of the four laws or something. She said, well, I was walking across the campus at UCLA, and the sky opened up and rolled back, and there was heaven, and there was Yeshua on his throne. And he stood up, and I go, what? And I heard this story, I go, and she says, so tell me your story. I go, well, mine, I don't have that one. Okay, I don't have that one. No one led her to the Lord. The Lord appears to her. She says, I know who that is. It's Yeshua. That's how he does to pray for miracles in the lives of Jewish people. Because she couldn't tell somebody else that didn't happen. That's somebody's invention. That's somebody wrote, no. It was a gimmick? No. I saw him. He stood up and he welcomed me. That was her testimony. Took pretty good. I asked her to share that at a dot, and she didn't want to do it because it was so strange. I said, okay, I believe you. And I did, by the way. But my story is really boring. But the good news about it is it did take. Okay, it worked. Okay, even though it's boring, it still worked just the same. Anyway, we need revelation, not information. The Holy Spirit needs to be our teacher. Every Saturday morning early, I pray that the Holy Spirit teaches in this place, not me. That you don't hear from me, you hear from him. The scriptures reveal God's plan, God's purpose for his people, for the Jewish people. You better know what that is, because they're going to ask you about it, because they don't know about it. They're special. They didn't know how special they are. You can know, you can show them. Adat's statement of faith, in our section about the scripture, reads like this. Scripture is the word of God, fully inspired, without error. It is the only infallible, authoritative, and final rule of our faith and practice. We hold this in pretty high esteem, I'd say. Huh? Okay, right. However, the rules, called halakha. It can be confusing at times. That's putting it really mildly. Okay? Rabbinic Judaism is built on a different foundation. We don't build on that foundation, all right? To know that stuff is important. It's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference. Their halakha is not our halakha. Not time to go into today, but sometime in the future. After the destruction of the temple, a council of rabbis met to decide halakha. How do you do this? What are the rules? And in that meeting, they changed the Torah. They changed what Moses said. We don't do that. Because if you leave it the same, then you bring up the question, well, if that's what you're supposed to do, and there's no temple, where does the atonement come from? Aha, we just talked about Yeshua's atonement right there, and lead them into that. Versus saying, no, blood sacrifice is no longer needed. We just now pray. Where'd that come from? A council of rabbis. The other rules are good to know, and we practice some of those, as long as they're not in conflict with Scripture. You just need to know what is what. When we build our sukkah, that's tradition. The sukkah's not, but how you build it is, with three sides, you know, all that stuff. That's fine, but know the difference. Know the difference. Now, so then what is our halakha? What are our rules? Well, one of my sermons not too long ago, okay, from Matthew 16, when Yeshua said, upon this rock I will build my community. He went on then to say about the binding and the loosing. You all recall from that sermon, right? Every word I said, right? That's a rabbinic term for making the rules, for making halakha. He gave them the authority to make messianic halakha. What that means is the rules for how you do Torah. Now, if you take the, years ago. If you take the Jewish Encyclopedia, and if you take the Talmud, okay, and you pile the books up, you get all these tall stacks of books, right? Those are the rules, all the rules. What are our rules for interpreting Torah accurately? When Yeshua said, this is how I want you to live, I have really good news. It's called the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, and it's about this thick, okay? It's not very thick. And we say, well, what about all the other... He made it easier than all the other stuff. He said, I want you to enjoy this. Don't make it a burden. These guys made it a burden. 1,500 rules about Shabbat that God never said. Okay? The Brit Hadashah is the inspired commentary for the rules for our halakha for Messianic Jewish believers on how to do the Torah. It holds it in very, very high esteem. But it wants you to enjoy life. Enjoy life. Yeshua commissioned them with the authority to make the rules. The rules of interpretation for Yeshua's community. The first time we see that in action is Acts chapter 15. They made a binding resolution in that chapter that held, that stuck. And they made life easier, not harder. All right? And they continue to do the same thing. So we have it, their inspired writings for us. Messianic Judaism was birthed and empowered by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's where revival begins. People were filled with the Spirit. People. They were Spirit-filled. Now, question. If I were to ask you this question, are you Spirit-filled? How would you answer that question? Because I'm going to ask somebody that question. Okay? How would you answer? And if you say yes, I'm warning you now, I'm going to say, how do you know? How do you know? Where is the evidence? I'm going to ask you that. Where's the evidence? How are you going to answer me? Because some of you are going to get asked. How are you going to answer that? In Acts, they had some answers. And most of it was their life, what they did. In Acts chapter 4, the early believers, the leaders, prayed. What did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. Boldness. They were always in trouble, right? Well, yeah, but what? Yeah, they prayed for. But that was the astonishing thing about the Sanhedrin. Who are these people who are so bold? Yeah, boldness. Revival brings boldness because you know who you are, you know your identity, you know who he is, and you want to tell people. That's what this is all about. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for signs and wonders. I like that one. I'd love to get an email back tomorrow from Ubalo saying, hey, I was healed. Thanks for the prayers. That'd be nice. That'd be a wake-up call for Montevideo, wouldn't it? That would increase the numbers of people there. Pray for healing, for miracles. Signs and wonders were a part of the book of Acts. They should be a part of who we are, too. They prayed for the healing of the sick, specifically for the healing of the sick. We have sick people. They need to be healed. Pray for them. But pray for them in faith, believing. Their prayers were answered. And Acts says they were filled with the Spirit. It's not just a little statement. They did stuff. They were empowered. Things happened. It was life-changing. The next key. The early believers in Acts were outreach-oriented. Outreach-oriented. They were not missionaries. They were visionaries. They were people of vision. That's the example that we have to follow. And a small group of Messianic Jews changed the world in a very short amount of time. And we can too. It's not our numbers. It's the power. It's the message. And to connect what they were, what they did, and what we're to do, and who we are, it must be Messianic Jewish. When people say, oh, correct me, I correct back. When they say, we're not a Messianic Jewish congregation, we're a Messianic congregation. No, we need to be a Messianic Jewish congregation. To do that, you have to have Jews. Help us out here on this one. That's where we're going in a minute here. Okay? We are to be a Messianic Jewish congregation. The Gentiles, me, I'm not Jewish. I never say I'm Jewish. I am Messianic. I identify with Jews, with them. Not as them. And we'll get to the tree in a minute. What kind of a tree is it? Actually, it's pretty close here. Gentiles, that's most of us in the room, remember, Paul says this, you know, the Pharisee, we have been grafted into an olive tree. He said, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. It's a Jewish root. It's a Jewish tree. This time of the year, I love this line. Every few years I say it. We're grafted into an olive tree, not a Christmas tree. Because if you say you're a Hebrew Christian, that's what people think. No, it's an olive tree. It's a Jewish tree. You've been grafted into a Jewish tree. Hope you got that point. That, when you say Hebrew Christian, it's like, well, you better start over on the top of that and everything's fine. I think they're pretty, okay? But it's an olive tree you're grafted into. We join them. They don't join us. We join them. And that's the root thing. It's a Jewish root. Our focus needs to be on reaching Jews. On reaching Jews. Jewish outreach. Thank you, Norm. That's what you did. That's what you did. Amen. Now, do you think maybe some might have been provoked to jealousy? Maybe. Because here we are out there giving away free Hanukkah candles, and maybe people that don't celebrate Hanukkah couldn't come by and are going to, free, I'll take one if it's free. Well, yeah. We didn't want to sell the stuff, but the point is that we are encouraging them to practice their faith. We believe in Yeshua. We want you to practice your faith. You see the message? It was great. That was a Jewish outreach. A Jewish outreach. Jews pick up Hanukkah candles. And maybe some Christians pick them up and give them to their Jewish friends. That works too. That works too. When I was growing up, we always got Hanukkah candles in the mail because, of course, my father's name was Aaron. We got him every year. I thought it was funny. We did, Aaron Black, Aaron Schwartz. Oh, whatever. You need to invite Jewish people to come here. Because my prayer is that while all the stuff we do is not the greatest, the Holy Spirit's alive and well. And He can speak to the heart. And that's my prayer. Even though we only have a few Jewish people, we got some good ones who can share with them the most Jewish thing you can do is believe in a Jewish Messiah. And here's how I did it. Here's what's happened to me. Invite them. What's the funny thing is when you invite them, they'll come. They will come if you invite them. Don't apologize for the cross if it's shown. Just invite them. Invite them. See what the Holy Spirit does in their heart. Most Jews come to the Lord in a church with a cross in it. Just know that. Okay, when we say we don't want to, so okay, now a lot of the things we don't want to stumble people about have to do with, well, if an Orthodox Jew comes in the room, they're not going to come in the room. They are not going to come in this building. Secular Jews will. That's our target group. What's remarkable is when I say that in front of a conservative synagogue crowd, because they ask me the question, I say that our target group would be secular Jews. They say, that's good. Because we'd rather have them believe what you believe than not believe anything at all. I go, thank you. Okay. Well, because they don't have any baggage. They'll show up. I've sat next to some in the front over the years when they say, oh, I remember those songs. I remember the Amidah. Oh, yeah. And they start making connections. Okay. Little teeny difference that we believe in Yeshua. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. You can't make that happen. Well, getting back to the which tree issue, Raleigh Washington puts it well this way. He says, there are Christians who love Yeshua, but don't like Jews. They love him, but don't like his people. Huh? There are those who love Jewish things. That's why some maybe have come here in the past. And they love Jewish roots. That's information. That's facts. But we're to love Jewish people. We are to love Jewish people. And that's what's going to make the connection, loving Jewish people. Okay? Jewish things and Jewish roots are not the goal. I love them. They're fun. I enjoy it. But people are the goal. The goal is to introduce Jewish people to Yeshua. Okay? He's the foundation. He's the Messiah. When we start doing that, we're going to have revival. We're going to have revival. I'd love to see them bringing all their friends and all of a sudden the place is overturned. And there's 80% Jews, brand new believers, but it's because they were ignited, like in the book of Acts. Those guys were Jews. I'd love to see that here. That is my prayer. Invite them. Invite them. Bring them. Put them in your car. Take them out to eat. Now, clearly, the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah clearly teaches that we are to be a light to the nations. And we believe that, and we do that. But Yeshua also said to the Jew first, and then everybody else. Sometimes we kind of miss that. The Jew first. It's a matter of priority. A matter of priority. We need to do what Yeshua said and what he did. And that's what he did. Did he exclude Gentiles? No, we just had a sermon on that. He went to the 10 cities of the Decapolis. He shared with Gentiles. But he sent his disciples to the Jew first. We need to keep the priority. Jewish revival means Jews. Okay? Means Jews. I want Jewish revival. Jewish revival. Had a funny thing happen a number of years ago at one of the first regional conferences I went to. The hotel that we were at was, to go to the restroom, you had to go down from the ballroom around the corner past the bar into the restroom. Well, the music was playing. And our music is great, right? And it was loud. So some of the folks at the bar got up and wanted to go see what's going on. So they come into the meeting. And when I came back at the door, I really had to laugh. This one guy who had a little bit too much to drink looks in there and he says, "I can't believe it." He said, "It's a Jewish revival." But he was right. There are Jewish people praising Yeshua. It's a Jewish, he saw that. I go, yes, that's what we want. That's what we want. So reach out, bless Jews, bless them. Great time of the year to do it. Food, fellowship, candles, free candles. And try being nice. Try that one. Try being nice. Well, you know this one, but I got to do it. The key to revival, to Jewish revival. Jewish revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know you know it, but you know what? You can know it so much that you don't do it. The key. If, by the way, there's an if and a then. I like that. If, then. If my people, those are Jews, who are called by my name, these are Jews, will humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. By the way, this is my outline of today. You got it? Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, that's repentance, from their wicked ways. Then, there's the then, if and the then, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Does Israel need healing the land? You better believe it. What's God waiting on? This. And we can lead this. We can show people how to do this. Okay? I got in trouble once for preaching that because I was invited to this Christian meeting. They thought that applied to them. I told them who it applied to, and they were a little bit suspicious of me. We were all praying for Jews in that meeting. That's what it says. Personal revival. Where does it begin? At Yeshua's feet. If you can't bow down there, it's not going to ever start. Last week we talked about Jacob wrestling with God. Okay? He got a blessing out of that. All right? Sometimes it involves wrestling with God. Let him win. You submit to him. Say, "I give. I'm in total submission to you." Romans 12, 1 and 2. At Hanukkah, Paul was thinking Hanukkah terms when he wrote this. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." It's a present, a dedication of all that you are. The Shema is, that's all that you are, a presentation of all that you are to him. "That you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Those are temple terms. Holy, set apart, acceptable. Okay? Okay. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That term means an act of worship. An act of worship that you do. And then the next Hanukkah term, "don't be conformed to the world around you." Don't be Hellenized. Okay? Don't be Hellenized. Be biblical. But be transformed. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. "That you may show what is that good and perfect will of God." The Bible says the will of God is that your spirit filled. Okay, Paul actually says those exact words. That word transformed is an amazing word. The Greek word metamorphosis, which is the same word. You all did this when you were in third grade, right? You took a little caterpillar, stuck him in a jar, and you watched him turn into a butterfly. It didn't look anything like the worm, and it was beautiful, and it flew, but it was the same one, the same thing. That's the word. You're to be transformed. You're to be totally different and changed. And good news is that when Susan and I have gone to high school reunions, the compliment they can give is that you're not the same person that you were. Hallelujah! Praise God, they see it. I'm not there preaching. They say, "You aren't the same person." Thank you, Lord. They see that. I don't want to be that person. quite frankly, I'm not sure I want to be the person I am right now. I want to be what he can make me to be, a much better person. I'm not too thrilled about what I am at this point in time. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about full and complete dedication, full and complete submission, no conformity. That's a Hanukkah message. Here's my list of concluding questions. 13, holy cow. All right, here we go. We'll wrap it up. So, questions. Are you for personal revival? Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you doing what he is saying? Are you asking? That means prayer. Praying for your personal revival. Are you praying that? I don't know why this never happened. Are you praying that? You think he's going to say no? He wants you to pray that prayer. He's kind of feeling, I've been dying, literally, for you to say that. Are you stirring up the coals into flames, the gifts that he's already given you? Are you using them in the congregation? Are you filled with the Spirit? Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. He said it several times. Are you a visionary? Are you a visionary? Is he your focus? Is he your focus? Paul would say, in him I live and move and have my being. Can you say that? Or is it something I do once in a while? Or is that your reason to exist? Is he your focus? Is your identity found in him or something else? Which tree are you grafted into? Are you blessing Jews? Are you pointing to Yeshua? Torah does. Are you? Are you pointing to Yeshua? At this time of the year, we asked this at the beginning. Does your temple need cleansing? Is there rubbish in there? Get it out! Rededicate it. Best time of the year to do that. In John 10, it says, at Hanukkah, in Jerusalem, Yeshua was in Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah, he said, my sheep hear my voice. Are you hearing his voice? If you're one of his sheep, you do. If you listen, because he's speaking to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Who are you following? Who are you following? Messianic Jews follow Yeshua, the Messianic Rabbi, the Messianic Messiah. They follow him. Follow him. Are you at his feet? Are you at his feet? Or do we talk about the others who were at his feet? I hope you're on that list of being at his feet. If you have all of those things in order, and I would say according to the scriptures, get ready for a suddenly. Get ready for a suddenly. Because if you do that, he will give the suddenly to you. Let's all stand. And I want to bless you. Yevarachacha Adonai v'yishmeracha. Ya'er Adonai panavaleka v'chaneka. Yisa Adonai panavaleka v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, his shalom. And for me, may he kiss you. May he touch your heart with his. May he embrace you. May you exude the love that he has given to you, to others, because you are one of his sheep and you are in him. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. Amen.